Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the seventh Sunday of Easter comes from our first reading of Acts. Peter said, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Our reading for today takes place in much the same time frame as we find ourselves to be, at least in regard to the church calendar. We find ourselves between the Ascension and Pentecost. So do the apostles. Now, I'm not sure if it was the seventh Sunday after Easter that our reading takes place, for all that it says is in those days. So those days could have been any one of those 10 days between the time in which the apostles stood with their eyes staring up into the heavens, their mouth all agape, watching Jesus go up into the clouds, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost. I suppose it doesn't really matter exactly which day it was, but I do like to think that it was the Lord's Day. That just seems fitting. Well, anyway, Peter stands up, as he's apt to do, and he mentions the 500-pound gorilla in the room. There are only 11 of them, and there had always been 12. What are they going to do now? Now, if you remember, Judas is dead and gone. Dunn hung himself on a tree in a place that would later be called the Field of Blood. And I always feel sad and bad for Judas because he isn't all that different than me. And he wasn't all that different from the rest of the apostles either. If you do remember, they all found themselves being in a bit of a tizzy there on Maundy Thursday when Jesus had mentioned that one of them was going to betray him. And each and every single one of them had to search the dark recesses of their own minds and hearts, and none of them could convince themselves that it wasn't going to be them. That's why they all had to ask Jesus, "Is it I, Lord?" The thing is, and I guess this is probably true, if you have to ask, then that shows that you aren't very confident in your own devotion to Jesus, which is probably the case with all of us, which is a good thing that it's not really about our own devotion to Jesus. Anyway, about that same time that Jesus is strung up on the cross by the hands of sinful men, Judas strings himself up by a branch with his own sinful hands. And it's a shame that he was overcome with such dark despair that he convinced himself that there was no hope for him. He was right, as long as he was looking at himself, but if he only would have been turned to look back to Jesus, I'm pretty sure that things would have been different. Because amazingly enough, when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, he was paying the price for all the sins of the whole entire world. And that, yes, included Judas's 30 pieces of silver betrayal. And isn't that a strange one to think? And maybe we should think that way too when it comes to our own sins, the ones that we think are too big for Jesus, that he died even for Judas's sin. He made that one his own. Well, because Judas was blinded by his own sin and he couldn't see past the condemning law to the gospel of the Christ, someone had to take his place in this apostolic ministry. Someone had to join with the other 11 in order to make known the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus for the sins of the whole entire world. Someone else had to join this group of brothers, this apostolic band of gospel proclaimers, so that the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation could be gifted and given and spoken and splashed and sermonized and served to all the nations. Now, like the 14 of us who joined together this last Thursday to celebrate the ascension of our Lord, quite the quaint little group, if you ask me, right about the same size as probably the original group who witnessed Jesus' ascension. Like we heard then, there's work to be done. And the apostles are going to need their full number in order to begin this ministry of establishing the church on the bedrock of Christ's resurrection. And notice that that is exactly what Peter exclaims is their chief job, the chief job of the apostle. They must be witnesses of the resurrection. They must have seen with their own eyes and sat down on their own rear ends to learn at the holy feet of the resurrected Jesus. An apostle must have been there from the beginning, going all the way back to witnessing John's baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, and all the way forward to the empty tomb and the 40 days between Easter and the ascending of our Lord into the heavens. Now, to be certain, there were a great many men who were partial witnesses to all of these things, or to a number of these things. Because remember, there was always crowds following Jesus around wherever he went. And there was even that one time that Jesus sent out the 72, not the 12, 72 in pairs of two to go before him to all of the cities and towns and villages that he was going to meet. And it was their job to go into those towns and to proclaim the kingdom of God has come near to you. So as the apostles looked around at this group of 120 people in front of them, they narrowed it down to two. Of all of the important events of Jesus' life that an apostle must have been an eyewitness to, there appeared to only be two men, apart from the, of course, original 12, now made 11, who fit that bill, and that was Barsabbas and Matthias. Each of these two men held that criteria of being an apostle. Remember, it doesn't have anything to do with them. They, just like the other disciples, they were just made up of men like fishermen and tax collectors and zealots. These two men didn't intrinsically hold anything that was good in and of themselves. They were just privileged enough to have been present in order to see everything that was required of an apostle, in order to actually be a witness to all of these things. And since this is a calling, the calling of an apostle is a calling not from men, but from the Lord. The other 11 apostles, when there was two placed before them, they couldn't choose between Barsabbas and Matthias. That choice wasn't given to them to do. And so it is that they turn to the Lord, which is indeed something that each and every single one of us should probably do more often. And I'm not advocating that we should take up the habit of casting lots when it comes to making difficult decisions in our life. That's not given to us. That's something completely different. But God has given us faculties and senses, and so when it comes to these temporal decisions in our own lives, we should indeed use those things that God has given to us to help decipher what course of action is best. But then also, at the same time, we should call out to our Heavenly Father and pray for wisdom, discernment, clarity. Because sometimes the right choice, if you want to use that language, will become clear to us. Other times, both options will be equally good or equally bad, I suppose. And it's in those situations, then, that we get to stand in the promise of God that he'll actually work good through everything, through all things, good and bad. Take comfort in that. Take comfort in the fact that we can never mess something up so bad that our Lord isn't able to work good through it. Believe it or not, your God is bigger than you, and he's bigger than all of your mistakes, and he's certainly bigger than each and every single one of your worst of sins. And I wish Judas would have been made aware of that before he went and saw to that whole mess that he'd made alone and by himself. If there was ever a man who needed an apostle to preach the good news into his ears to stop him from slipping a noose around his neck, Judas was that man. But anyway, I digress. Back to that day between the ascension of our Lord and the day of Pentecost. The apostles, they find themselves at a fork in the road. And while it certainly could have been either of these two men, Barsabbas or Matthias, to fill the sandals of Judas, that choice wasn't given to them to make. It's another prerequisite for being an apostle. Not only must you be an eyewitness of all of these things, especially of the resurrection, but the man must also be called by God to this monumental task. And I dare say that there's probably a really good chance that if the apostles had taken it upon themselves and tried to make that decision all on their own, they probably would have chosen the wrong way, the different way than the lots had fallen. And I only say this because we usually screw things up, and also because God usually does the opposite of what's expected. Just look at the type of men that he'd already chosen to be apostles: smelly fishermen and thieving tax collectors, and later, good old murderous Paul. Yeah, God usually chooses the weak things of this world in order to shame the strong. But again, I digress. Let's get back. The apostles, they reach out to God in prayer. They ask which one of these men should be named the replacement apostle. And with that prayer prayed, and the choice squarely being in the hands of God where it had always been to the very beginning, the lot falls on Matthias, and he's numbered with the 11. And there they are, 12 once again. For 12 has always been an important number. 12 tribes of the Old Testament, 12 apostles of the New, although that number, of course, will be made 13 soon enough, after Paul has that come-to-Jesus moment on the road to Damascus. But again, that's all for the Lord to decide. It's his good work. Which brings us to the very reason why he even set up this apostolic band to begin with. Like I said, there was work to be done. In his infinite wisdom, God had deemed it good and right and salutary that he would use sinful men in order to proclaim the gospel. He uses thieves and murderers. He uses doubters and deniers, blasphemers and liars, foolish nobodies and pathetic little know-it-alls. God uses losers and simpletons and the weak and the lowly, people who are the least of all worthy to proclaim the good news, and yet he places it on their lips and into their hands to do this wonderful thing. All of this is to show that this whole church business really has nothing to do with us. It has a lot to do with us and for us, but it's not about us. Sure, we would like to think, wouldn't we, that the sustaining of this church is all up to us, that it would just fall apart if we weren't around, but that's not the case. God is the one who's at work, and his might and his power is made known in our weakness. But it really could be no other way, for it has always been about God for the sinner. And so it is that it is always about God, even here in our text, working through the sinner for the sake of the sinner. He's established his church, and it is God alone who sustains it. Not even the gates of hell will be able to prevail against her. That's the promise to us in this lost and dying world. Until that last and final day when Christ comes again in glory, the wonderful gospel message of the cross will always be proclaimed to the nations. Now we're going to see that happen in earnest next week as the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles at Pentecost and the peoples and nations get to hear the gospel proclaimed in their very own language. And for us, objectively speaking, we get to see this take place in reality here at Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church next week, as well as we're privileged to hear two of our own young men confess the faith that has been handed down to them from the beginning, throughout all the ages, beginning with the apostles. And all of this stuff, it's all done for you. And for those who are sitting outside as well. Jesus appointed his apostles so that 2,000 years later, the same gospel promise that was spoken on that first Pentecost could be spoken into your ears too. Jesus established his church so that terrified sinners could have their consciences put at rest. So that you can drag in here through these doors each and every single week all of the sin that weighs heavy upon you, knowing that Christ has already paid the price for all of them. And even today, here in time and space, he forgives you. Jesus built his church so that his empty tomb can be preached at funerals. So that those who mourn and weep at deathbeds can mourn and weep with those who have a certain hope in the resurrection. Jesus, he sustains his church even today, so that the threats and the assaults of the devil can be turned back against him, so that you might know that none of Satan's accusations will ever reach the ears of your heavenly Father, because he already heard each and every single one of them. They were prosecuted against Christ Jesus already on the cross, justice fully met out. Today we have this place. It's good. It's a good gospel place. This wonderful congregation of Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church. We have this all because Christ made sure that his work, accomplished by the hands of the blessed apostles, that you, yes, you, would get to hear the good news today and next week too, that your sins are forgiven. And you have new life in him. And death can never kill you. And so we give thanks to God today for Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James and Simon and Judas, not that one, but the son of James, and yes, even Matthias too. For through those men, Christ Jesus made sure that here in 2026th year of our Lord, you might know that the gospel, his very cross, an empty tomb, and ascension to the right hand of the Father, is for you. In the name of Jesus.